Well, we are in chapter 12. We're in verse 18. Last week we talked about the Pharisees. This week we're going to talk about the Sadducees because they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And that would make me sad if there wasn't a resurrection, because if there wasn't a resurrection, then why are we here, right? Paul would say it would be all in vain. So the resurrection plays a wonderful and very, very important part in our faith and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And certainly for eternity, it plays a big part in eternity. But the Sadducees there believe that there was no resurrection. They didn't believe in immortality. They didn't believe mortality, I'm sorry, and angels and things of the spirit and those type of things. And here we see them, as the Pharisees was trying to do, is debunk our Lord and Savior. And you know, you never win when you fight against the Lord. So they should have read the scriptures, I guess, but we have the advantage of reading these and certainly learning from them. But isn't it always the ploy of the enemy, right? It's always the ploy of the enemy to poke fun at what is the doctrinal stances of the Lord, whether it's resurrection or something else. And certainly the Sadducees were here as a ploy of the enemy. They were being used by the enemy. They had been convinced that what they were believing about the resurrection was true. And we'll get to that. Why do people open themselves up to untruth? It's something to consider while we live for the Lord and how we live for the Lord. Because, you know, sometimes I think we leave the door just a crack, right? One of the things that JP said to me, I asked him, so, you know, what's the difference, JP? And he said, I totally surrendered. That's a difference. I totally surrendered to Christ. See, we'll surrender. We'll certainly surrender. But who are we going to surrender to? Because, you know, we can surrender to the world. But we don't want to be resurrected. Believe me, we don't want to be resurrected to what's going to happen to the world, those that don't know Christ, those that have rejected Him. We don't want to be resurrected to hell, and there is a hell. The Bible's clear on it. Jesus spoke about it, and certainly we speak of it as a warning to those. But let's read through verse upon verse, right? Verse 18 of chapter 12, it says, "Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take this wife and raise up offspring for this brother.' Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died. He left no offspring. The second took her and he died. Nor did he leave any offspring. And the third, likewise. So the seven had her and left her no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." It's interesting, right, that God at the beginning here, Jesus Himself, would say to them, "Look, I understand what you're saying, and that's scriptural, but you're mistaken." There's a lesson to be learned too, right, from this lady. I don't know if this story is true or if this is something that the Sadducees fabricated in order to get the goat of Jesus and see what His response is going to be, but I had a grandma that had three different husbands. We always used to joke that she killed them all, you know, because my two aunts was born by the first one, my dad by the second one, and then the third one, the stepfather of my father, was the last one, and then she died. So I know it can happen. We would always joke, "Boy, you didn't want to marry Grandma," you know. She looked sweet on the inside, or on the outside, but who knew on the inside. No, she was a wonderful woman. As today I see her, I know that she was walking with the Lord. Of course, back in the day, I really didn't understand it. I didn't really know it. You know, I was unsaved, and I looked at her as just a good old lady, you know. But someday, I lost her at 5 years old, so I kind of, I'm kind of itching for that day that I get to see her, you know. But here he says, "Look at guys, you are mistaken." Why were they mistaken? Well, obviously they were under some sort of influence. They were convinced of that the resurrection was not true. They had listened to something. Well, they hadn't listened to Scripture, because in Scripture it seemed to be pretty evident that throughout Scripture, even in the Mosaic, that they could have read there that, you know, about the resurrection. So they weren't paying attention, were they? You could say that they were poor Scripture, had poor Scripture literacy, meaning that they didn't understand it, they didn't read it, you know. I guess you got to be able to read it in order to believe it, right? Or hear it in order to believe it. And due to this, see, they really weren't experiencing. Jesus said, you do not know the Scriptures. That's your problem right there. And it limits you, right? It limits you, nor do you know the power of God. And so, When we put down the Scripture, when our Bibles are on the shelves and they're collecting dust, not only aren't we falling in love with Jesus more and more, not only are we not learning about who God is, what His character is, but we're also denying the power of God. We're not understanding the full power of God, right? So what is the power of God? That's a good question, right? A good question. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. It says there, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power?" which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him on the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is coming. That is really important. That Jesus Christ, you know, one of the things that Daniel was sharing with us that was that the Muslim community, they believe that Jesus existed. They believe that Jesus resurrected. But He is a prophet. He is not God. But He is, it says here that the power of God is that He sits, right? That He's above all, every name that is named. It's important that we don't fall into the trap of the world that He is just another prophet. That He is another way to God. That He is the only, Scriptures tell us that He is the way, right? The truth. The life. Right? It doesn't say, well, you have an option here. He's it. It says you must be born again of the Spirit of God. You must be born of the Spirit of God. No options. Must doesn't sound like an option. But here it says, and what is the exceeding, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? That word great is metatos. It means strong. It means strong. But Paul here takes and he puts exceedingly in the front of it. Some translations might say incomparably, incomparably great. Either way, the Greek there is, and I probably will butcher this, but it's hubalo, or something like that. But anyways, what it really means, and the important thing to us is what it means, is that it surpasses, that it is like somebody that is throwing a ball, like I'm throwing it to Adam, but instead of throwing it to Adam, I throw it through the window, it's out of the church, into the community. Never to be found again. Right? Yesterday we, you know, Isaiah's got this little, what do you call that thing? Like a little drone kind of thing. But it doesn't run on anything, right? It just, he takes it, he turns it on, and he goes like this, I guess, and it flies up into the air. Well, yesterday, he turned it on, and he went like this, and it flew into the air, and it went, you know what? It did this. It surpassed what he thought it was going to. He came in the house, and he said, I lost it. What do you mean you lost it? That thing comes down. He said, it flew into the sky, and I said, come on, really? I'll go look for it. So I went out and looked for it, and as I was looking for it, Jonathan was out there. I said, hey, have you seen his little thing? He said, no, that thing flew into the sky, and it went out of sight. So someplace in Elmira, it's probably sitting, right, in somebody's lawn, or some guy's probably going to call us during the week and say, hey, can you clean out our gutters? Because, I don't know, something's plugging it. And I'll go over there and there it'll be, you know. I wouldn't be surprised, right? God does that. But here it is, and it's like Paul, in a sense, here, you get the impression from Paul. See, this is the only time that this language is used in the New Testament, certainly by Paul. And so you look at this and you get the impression that, man, Paul even had a hard time explaining the power of God. He says it surpasses anything that I could possibly imagine. That's the power of God. That's how much it exceeds. It surpasses. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'll take God and I'll limit Him. I'll say, well, you know, God, you might want to step aside. I need to do something in order to make this happen. And then you can come back in and then you can finish it and then I'll give you the glory. But this kind of power doesn't need your help. Doesn't need our help. We just step aside and we say, Lord, do it. Right? Lord, do it. Paul in 2 Corinthians, why don't you go there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just back up a couple pages there. Verse 7 through 10, Paul's talking about his infirmities. He's talking about his infirmities here. I mentioned this before, right? It says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, it's so often we get all entangled, don't we, by our weakness. We tell the Lord, Lord, I am not cut out for this. I don't know what to say. You know how many times I've been in that conversation with the Lord as a pastor? Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't even have a scripture. I need a scripture for him, Lord. They're hurting and I need a scripture, Lord. I don't know what to say. And somehow He works through that. He says, I got it, Fred. I see your infirmities. I see your weaknesses. And my power surpasses anything you could imagine. Let me do it. Let me step in here, Fred. Get out of my way. But we are distracted by this flesh. We're distracted by our needs. We're distracted by our infirmities, our persecutions, our distresses in life. And God says, I want to be strong in your life. Now we got that out of the way, that you're weak. Let me step in. Let me handle it. I think of His disciples when they fed the 5,000. Remember, the disciples wanted to kind of push the 5,000. Well, let's just go tell them to go to Wendy's. Right? Go down here, you know, to Wendy's and get yourself a burger. That's where the food is. Go to Weiss, right? Go to Weiss. Just go over to Weiss's. Watch out for the gang activity out on the outside. But go to Weiss's, they'll feed you. You might die, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I didn't want to give you guys too much business. But what did the disciples do? They said, Jesus, we have nothing. He said, great, I'm glad to hear that because now I can work. Remember Gideon, right? He had, what, 30,000 men, and God told him, no, that's way too many, and He narrowed it down. I think it was 600. Almost a tenth. God said, now I can work. Now I can work. Get your lanterns and swords. Remember Joshua at Jericho, right? When he went to Jericho, and there's the walls, and we had talked about this a few weeks ago there in one of the scriptures we were going over with that Jericho was a fortress. It was a fortified city. It wasn't something me and you would just climb the walls and jump over and have a nice day, you know, kind of thing. This is a tough city. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and told him some ridiculous things, right? Come on, Lord, you don't fight a city like this. You don't destroy a city like this. But He did. And he listened to God, and God did it. Right? Joshua just was obedient. And that's what God asked from us, that we just be obedient. And when Zerubbabel was taunted with the task that he had to rebuild the temple there, you know, God would remind him in Zechariah 4:16. We all know this. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, right? It's by my Spirit. And that's where we have to trust. We have to trust that God does this thing. I do think that it's amazing. I'm always amazed at where we're at in Scripture. You know? Because where we're at in Scripture means a lot to the church, to us as a church. There's no coincidence that we're at this point in Scripture where we need to trust the Lord, where we need to trust in the power of God as we try to sell the building and try to maybe take on another building if the Lord wills. He says, trust me. Just trust me, you know. Don't try to figure it all out. Just trust me. Just keep taking the steps. Taking the steps. Just trust me. He's the one that increases, right? The borders. Like Bob was sharing in that scripture. He's the one that does that. We look at it and go, Lord, but we're only Gideon's size army for a church. But oh, the power. The power of God is what we depend on. How do we tap that power of God? That's the question. You know, if God is all powerful and we're weak, how do we get there? How do we tap into that? Well, why don't you look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes and he's taken his disciples through a wonderful Bible study. Wouldn't you want to been there? Chapter 5 through 7, just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, guess what? You can. You can every day. You know, every day we get up in the morning and we're preoccupied with the world. What are we going to do? So many times I get up in the morning and I'm thinking about the work that I'm going to have to do today and how I need to get this from Lowe's or go over to Chapels and get this and prepare this for... What? How about the power of God? You know? But look at Verse 7 of chapter 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be given. Ask him. Ask him. How do we do that? Ask him. We sit at his feet. We go before His throne. We just sit at His feet. We ask Him. This morning I was praying and I had finished saying what I had to say. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to say anymore. I don't know what to say to You. He said, listen. Just listen. He just wants us to listen. He just wants us to spend time with Him. Why don't you turn over to Acts chapter 4. You know, after any pastor would tell you that they would love to have a church that acted like the church, the early church of Acts, right? Oh, that they would just fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with the people and nothing that they had wouldn't be anybody else's too. They would just give it away or whatever's needed within the body of Christ. But in chapter 4, I want to show you a couple of things here. It's a long read, but we're gonna get through some of the chapter here. And it says that now as they remember the day of Pentecost has passed, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and Peter and John are doing ministry. And this is what ministry looks like sometimes. Right, it says, and now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them. being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It's kind of the same old thing that we were just talking about. When Jesus was on the earth, he was faced by the Sadducees about the resurrection, and now guess what? His disciples are faced with the same thing. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. You know what? He goes through, we're probably going to go through. We're going to face the persecution. We're going to face people resisting the message of the cross that we give them. And they laid hands on him and they put them in custody until the next day. So it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. There's going to be persecution, but there's also going to be fruit, right? So they see the persecution, but there's also fruit. There's people that are coming to the Lord. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before the whole, you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which had become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There was no compromise here. They were taken into custody. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was no compromise. They didn't change their message to accommodate their condition. They didn't say, if we tell them something else, we tell them that Allah is God as well, is the same God that we worship, then everything will be all right. They won't kill us or they won't persecute us. God didn't put His Holy Spirit within us to be pansies, but to be bold, right, in the faith, to stand for the truth, to stand what is right. Under no name, not to give in. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and an untrained man. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing there, they could say nothing against it. I love that part, you know. They were uneducated, untrained men. Well, we're trained by the King when we're spending our time in the Scriptures. God gives us that recall, you know. He gives us that recall to recall Scripture that He has given us personally to minister to our hearts. And now He gives it out of us through the Holy Spirit, through the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. That's this, you know, I think it's John chapter 4 that's described there that He would give His disciples when the Holy Spirit comes. Well, the Holy Spirit, folks, is here. And it's alive and He's active. And the Holy Spirit's a person. And He is within you. And He wants to overflow us, so that we can be bold in the Spirit. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For indeed the notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. and we cannot deny it. You know, one of the things when Daniel was sharing with us was that the Quran is 80% scripture, 80%. And Muhammad had taken the scriptures, of course, that he wanted to put in the Quran, right? And he even put things about Jesus in there that described him as a prophet. But he never did any of his miracles. He said he remembers opening up to the Gospels and reading about how Jesus performed this miracle of the 5,000, how Jesus healed this man of blindness, and so forth. And he looked at them and he said, this is not only a prophet, this is God. This is God. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. In other words, they said, nicely said, but not accepted. We're going to listen to God and the Spirit of God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They, you know what they experienced in Christ was so crazy that he said, I cannot, I'm compelled, right? Paul said, I'm compelled. He couldn't stop. You can't just turn off the switch one day and turn the switch back on the next day. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what He had done, for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Marvelous thing had happened. And we could dwell on that. We could say, wow, this is a marvelous thing that had happened. But knowing that it was fulfilled through the power of God, Peter and John took the next step. And look in 23, it says, and being let go, they went on their own, to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God in one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of You, of Your servant David, have said. Look at, they don't even give David credit here, right? They said, by You, right? By the mouth of Your servant, that the Spirit of God actually used the servant David. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. So giving credit to the Lord. Your hand, Lord, Your purpose was carried out here. By stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. What happened here? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They prayed. They prayed because why? They were weak vessels. They were weak and He was strong. And if you're going to, you know, if I'm going to build something and I don't know how to build it, I'm going to go ask somebody that does, right? And I'm going to learn from that person. But as Jesus, as followers of Jesus Christ, as servants of His, see, we don't always know everything, right? I love how people come to the pastor thinking he knows everything. How he has it all down, right? Well, I'm telling you right now, don't fool yourself. Right? I'm still learning to walk in grace. I'm still learning to be merciful. Right? I'm still learning how to love like God loves. You know, that's an inability that I'll probably never have, this side of glory. To love people as God does. But as they prayed, it said the place was shaken. It was apparent. How is it apparent that the place was shaken? There was cracks probably, right? There was crumblings. Things went on. People saw it. You know, you could see it, right? I mean, if you guys from California, right? When an earthquake happens, can you see it? Can you see the damage that it does? Certainly you can. You can see the fault lines and all that stuff. You can see the buildings crumble. Well, the church today isn't praying. You know why? Can't see the buildings crumble. Can't see the bondage released. Can't see the captives set free. You don't see that. You see some fluffy message that the gospel's given out. God loves you. And He does, right? Oh, He'll tolerate your sin. No. You know, we got to give the full, true gospel. God does love people. But they need to ask God for forgiveness. They need to repent from their sins. And church, we need to, if we aren't careful, you know, one of the things that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the power of God is that it kept them, right? It kept them. The Amplified Version says it protects and shields. That's the power of God. It protects and shields. And if we're not careful, see, we can let things slide, right? We can let things slide. Where are you in your devotions? Are you having them? Are you in the Scriptures daily? Are you asking God to reveal things to you? Not just to the pastor about this nonsense of a building, right? All this building crumbles and burns in the end, right? Any structure you see, look around, man. Revelation 21 tells us that there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. God's going to make it all over. So don't look around us and say, you know, this is important. What's important are these temples right now? Are we putting in what we, you know, if we want to see salvation happen in people's lives, you know, what are we doing about it? The power of God keeps us, right? Because we're weak. Because we're weak. And there's a danger if we slide away from the Word of God. If we just put it on the shelf and say, you know, I think Fred's full of it and, you know, it can collect dust and who cares, you know. I'll just play church. Well, try it out, because you know why the Muslim community is advancing? After spending time with Daniel, it's because the church is weak. The church is weak. They don't know the Scriptures. The people that say they're Christians, they're probably not Christians, for number one. Secondly, they're not in their Word. They can't discern. And they fall to pray. You know, because they go in to these interfaith meetings. You know, the Methodists come in, the Calvary Chapels come in, I don't want to leave us out. Presbyterians come in, the Catholics come in, the Hindus come in, the Muslims come in. They have cupcakes and tea together. And the Muslims tell them how peaceful they are when it's farthest from the truth. And the churches are looking at them and going, gee, I don't get why everybody thinks they're so dangerous. They're full of peace. They talk about peace and all this. It's a ploy of the enemy. It's part of the warfare. There's spiritual warfare out there. He's attracting those people that aren't under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Right? Said we're under the influence of the world. We're enjoying the world so much that we've allowed the Holy Spirit to just, you know. You know, I was sharing with Bob something that Daniel was sharing with us. I don't know, Cindy, if he'd shared this with you, but about the mosque in Pittsburgh. The mosque in Pittsburgh, he went there in a Calvary Chapel. Pastor said, hey, there's an interfaith movement in this place, and there's going to be some Muslims there and so forth. So he said, hey, yeah, I'm all in. I want to go. So Daniel goes there. And people were standing up and they were saying, hey, you know how peaceful things were. As you know, I became a Muslim back, blah, blah, blah. I was converted from Christianity into Islam, and you know, just a wonderful thing. You know, Allah has been so good to me and so forth. And he listened to a few of these testimonies, and Daniel raised his hand and said, wondered if I could share my story. Oh, the imam said, oh, yes, come on, you stand up and you can share. So he started sharing about how he became a Christian. He was brought up a Muslim in Egypt, and how he became a Christian and gave his heart to the Lord and his life. And he said, and then, well, the Spirit of God just came in and changed me. And I went out and I started evangelizing in Egypt. And he said, and all of a sudden I got arrested. And he said, oh, no, no. The imam said, no, don't go any further. Don't go any further, as they're talking about peace and so forth. He says, oh, no, I got to tell my story. You allow these people to tell their story. He says, I was taken in, captive. I was put in prison for my faith. I was beat violently. And he said, and the imam got really upset at him, and he said, don't say any more, don't say any more. And he says, come on, I got to finish my story. And Daniel went to go on, and he said, if you say another word, I'll kill you. I'll get somebody to kill you. And Daniel said, exactly. Exactly. You're not a messenger of peace, are you? And they found out a couple weeks later that mosque was under surveillance by the FBI and CIA. And Daniel, of course, went up to the Calvary Chapel pastor and said, hey, thanks for taking me there, you know. But the bottom line is that we need to be careful. Look at, it's not just Islam. Islam has their Quran. What's the Book of Mormons about? Diversion from the Scripture. Right? There's this little place up here called the Christian Scientist thing on Walnut and what is it, church right there? Mary Baker Eddy, I think it is, wrote a book. It's a diversion. Look at the cults. It's a diversion. Catholic catechisms. Diversion. It's a diversion from the truth. Diversion from the truth. And it's important that we, you know, have the truth. You know, think about this. Go, you know, people talk about heaven, right? They talk about hell. They talk about everything that it isn't. Right? They say, oh yeah, you know, I bet my mother-in-law from, well, maybe not mother-in-law, but maybe, maybe, you know, because mother-in-law is, even though my mother-in-law is great, don't tell her this, okay? But, you know, people say, well, I've, you know, so-and-so has communicated with me from heaven. That's a bunch of malarkey, okay? That's just not in Scripture. We find it in Scripture and I'll believe it, okay? But read, you know what, on your free time, read what God's given us. Chapter 21 of, I think it's 21 of Revelation, right? Tells us about how heaven's going to be, how he's going to have a new heaven, new earth, and he's going to new Jerusalem and so forth, and there's going to be streets of gold, and there won't be any pain and stuff like that. It's in the Scripture. Read that. That's what we know. The best thing we know about heaven is in the Scripture. It's not what's in our gourd, okay? It's not what Joe told me next door that it was. You know, if you look at heaven and you discuss heaven with people today, right? What's the conversation? Do you believe in heaven? They say, yeah, we believe in heaven. Do you believe in hell? Oh, no. We don't believe in hell. Everybody goes to heaven. You know, there's that philosophy. The other one is, you know, the Native Americans think that there's going to be great hunting. I've ran into guys because I like to hunt, right? Oh, there's going to be great hunting in heaven when we get to heaven. Really? The Scriptures tell you that? I just haven't seen it, I guess. Haven't read enough of Scripture to see that. I thought the lion and the lamb kind of were friends. You know? And there's just a whole bunch of false influences that we can see in society today. And what does it do? It sways us away from Scripture. It influences us not to read God's Word, right? God's Word. And it's important that we stick with it. We're going to have some trials, right? We're going to have some tests. We're going to have things in our lives that are going to want to pull us away from simple things. We get all flustered by them and we don't give them to the Lord because why? Because we're not dependent upon the power of God. Because if we were, we'd be a praying people. Well, I pray before each meal, before I go to bed. I mean praying people, on our knees people. I mean, let's be there. Let's get there. You know, I mean, if I can encourage you in anything this week, make it your heart desire this week to pray and see what the Lord will do. I'll give you one thing to pray for, and I'm sure you can figure out many more. But with this building, we have a bump in the road right now. We got to get over that bump in the road with a couple different churches. And we need a solution. We need peace about it. You can pray about that. And God will answer us. You know why? Because His power surpasses what we can even imagine. Right? He's our source.